your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 25, the Word of God says this: "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Let's pray and let's ask God's help as we look into His Word tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've already read. We've been blessed to already read two passages of Scripture, and now we come to this. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would aid us and guide us in understanding. And Father, help us to look into the mirror of the word and to see ourselves aright. And Father, pray that your word would come to us with precision and accuracy. And Father, that it would come to us with liberating power, that we may live our lives before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In regard to the body and to illness, we are told that we need to understand the difference between a symptom and a root cause. I'm at the stage of life where I am fairly regularly, it seems, Googling symptoms to see if there's something deeper and more troubling than the symptom itself. Why does my shoulder hurt? What's behind this wrist pain? What's that new thing on my skin? Why is my vision blurry? And usually the answer is, you're getting old. That's usually the answer. Now, what's true of the body is true of the soul. We may find that we're struggling, perhaps with a degree of depression, because of what someone has said to us or about us. We may find that every time we engage in social media, we are eagerly awaiting the response of others, wanting very much to be received positively, or fearful that our post might be rejected. We might find that whenever it comes to an opportunity for the gospel with a friend or a family member, and there it is, appears right out in front of us for us to say something, and yet we realize at the end of the day we neglected that opportunity and we're kicking ourselves for not saying something yet again. Perhaps it happens when we come to church. We're wondering, maybe did I have a good enough week that if someone asked me about my week, I'll be able to have a pleasing spiritual answer? Am I fearful that my children might act up in church and that heads are going to turn and people are going to make a judgment about what kind of mom or dad I am? Or in the good old days in which we're living, what are people going to think about my mask or my lack thereof? Or my views on culture? Will they think that I'm going down a certain road if I express sympathy with one cause? Or will others be disturbed if I express alarm at other things? Now, all of these are symptoms. And they have an impact upon our relationship with others. And they have perhaps an impact on our ability to worship and a fellowship, because we're not thinking about the task at hand. We're thinking about what others are thinking about us. What conclusions are they drawing about me? So let's put those concerns, and I'm not going to type them into Google, but let's put them into the Bible and ask, is there a root cause behind those symptoms? Well, you say, well, Jim, obviously you think there is, and you think the answer is in your text, right? Because that's where we're going. Yes, I do believe there is an answer to that, and I do believe that it is found in this passage, which tells us that the fear of man brings a snare. And I want to deal with this subject tonight, and then, God willing, I want to deal with I don't know what to call it. There's a certain action and a certain heart in the people of God that sometimes is going to look like the fear of man, and it's not. It's a desire to love and to please others. And we're going to look at that, God willing. I'm going to say a little something about that tonight. I had intended actually to blend the two together, but once I got into this matter of what the fear of man is and what it does and why it's dangerous and how we need to deal with it, I was already way over my normal sermon, and so God willing, we'll come back to look at some of these things from another perspective next week. But there are four concerns I want to deal with arising out of this text. First of all, the fear of man defined. Secondly, I want to see the fear of man illustrated. Thirdly, I want to see the dangers of fearing man. And then finally, speak of means by which we may destroy the fear of man in our lives. So consider, first of all, the fear of man defined. This particular phrase, the fear of man, now that's a phrase you've heard, correct? If you're a Christian, you've heard it. We've talked about it. We've prayed against it. We may have rebuked another saying, brother or sister, I think that that's the fear of man. This is the only time that those particular words are used in the Bible. But the concept behind those words is used often. In fact, you can probably say it's used from beginning to the end. And the word translated here as fear in our text is only used a handful of times in the Bible, but it is a strong word. It means to be, obviously, in fear or anxiety. It actually has the idea of quaking or trembling, or what some have said, it's extreme anxiety. It's the same root word that's used in Isaiah chapter 66 in a more positive, in a very positive way, where God says, on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles, sharada, same Hebrew word, at my word. At that one who trembles and quakes, the one who is, in a sense, an anxiety over my word, and the anxiety is, how am I going to do what God has called me to do? I need to obey my God, and I want to take what God says seriously. And that idea of what we ought to be when we come to God's word is transferred in the lives of many toward people. There are people who tremble at God's word. And when we tremble at God's word, and when we say, I am determined to know God's will and to do God's will, we live at liberty. To fear the Lord and no one else is to set a believer free to live and to love and to serve all men boldly. But fearing man, as we will see, is something that the Bible regards as dangerous. Quaking and trembling before people, in Proverbs 29:25, again, listen to what it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. He's teaching by way of contrast. Quaking and trembling before people is set in stark contrast to the safety and joy of trusting in the Lord. You trust the Lord and tremble at his word, you're at liberty again to love and to serve. You tremble at people and you will live constantly in fear, anxiety, and in bondage. You can't have both. That's the idea. They are contradictory. Fearing God and fearing people are contrary. Serving the smiles of people and living for the smile of God are in opposition. The heart of that is in opposition. And that's why Paul says what he does in Galatians chapter 1, where he's contrasting his ministry with that of the Judaizers. And you remember the Judaizers had a man-centered, work-based religion that was gaining popularity. And Paul shows that he's not in the business of the popularity contest. That his life was not geared toward pleasing men. He knew what Jesus had said. Remember what Jesus had said, that beware when all men speak well of you. He had that, or would have had that concept in his mind. Paul's ministry was not constantly taking polls to find out what people wanted him to do and to say. It wasn't simply to build an audience. That's not what Paul was after. If Paul had any obsession, it was to please God. And so he says in Galatians 1:10 these words, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please? And that word means strive to please or to accommodate men. Do I seek to please men? And then he says this, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And the idea is not just I would not, it's that I could not be. The bondservant, remember Jesus said, can only serve one master. Jesus taught that if you can't have two masters, because you're going to love one and be faithful to one, and by definition, you must look down on or despise the other. So that if you are fixated on what others think about you, you will never be willing to count the cost, in this context here in Galatians 1, of the ministry of the word, or really living the kind of Christian life God wants us to live. And you look back in church history and you ask sometimes, why were certain things allowed to go on as long as they did? Why is it that no one raised an alarm? Why is it that no one said anything? Is it because certain sins weren't addressed in the Bible? You know, sometimes a man doesn't want to rock the boat. They're fearful of the consequences. He's afraid he's going to lose his job if he lives out what is in God's word. And so he, in order to please people, stays silent. And I don't want to embarrass them here, but I'm just going to use them as an example. Do you know that it was only very recently that our culture would have accepted our dear Pastor John and his wife in our midst? For hundreds of years in this country, that would have caused an intolerable scandal to say that we are so one in Christ that we can worship in the same room. Now, do you think men didn't read that in their Bibles? Do you think some pastors didn't feel the weight and the pressure of that when they read their Bibles? That there's neither barbarian or Scythian, Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, but that all are one in Christ? And that all men, regardless of their ethnic background, have equal access before the throne of God? Why didn't men do, you know, I like to think, hey, if I lived back then, you know what I would have done if I lived back then? I probably would have gone with the tide. Will you face the scorn and the pressure and perhaps the violence or death that would come with that? Will we speak to the idols of our culture? See, again, a lot of preachers are viewed as very brave when they address things outside the camp. So sometimes I say things and I realize maybe somebody wonders, where do you really stand on some of these things? You know, because Jim doesn't, I don't do a lot of lefty blasting in my sermon because we don't have a lot of lefties in our congregation. And that's why. Now, if I'm having conversations with people outside our congregation, I'll bring things. I'll be an equal opportunity offender. But the question is, will a man address the sins of their own culture that we are sometimes blind to? Again, everyone's culture obsesses with the sins outside our camp. And it can sound very brave to say, these guys are this, and yet, in that very room, there may be men addicted to porn. There may be men that abuse their wives. There are men that are materialists. There are men that are imbibing the philosophies of secularists and atheists. And we just sit there and we're all good. And it's the fear of man that prevents us at times from preaching what God's word says. If you're always being a man pleaser, you'll be too fearful to implement the truth, all the truth. You'll be too fearful of your reputation and safety and your job and your income and all the rest to really be faithful to Christ. That's what he says. If you're going to be a pastor, you got to decide at the very start, God helping me, I'm going to live and minister and preach in the fear of God. You can't be so afraid of what the church will say that you withhold from God's people, or you're so afraid on the outside, so afraid of what the world is going to say. And the church, again, is afraid very often of what the Bible actually says about certain sins. And we don't want to answer straight questions. Christians in the public sphere don't want to answer certain questions in a straight way because they're afraid of the consequences. If I really say what the Bible says about gender, sexuality, marriage, life, whatever the case might be, too afraid. We're afraid of what the world is going to think. We're afraid of the truth at times. You see, men pleasers can always be bought off. They can always be shut up. Opposition comes and they wilt. People begin to complain and they give up. Why? Because the pleasure of man is set over and against the pleasure of God. The approval of man becomes the driving force in the life rather than the approval of God. The thought again is not what does God say or what will God think or that I will stand before God and give an account. It is the trembling before the here and now. What will people say if I talk this way, believe this way, live this way? All right, so sometimes the fear of man is seen in a ministry that is never bold or confrontational. But sometimes the fear of man is seen in another way. The Reformed camp tends to really love hard sermons. And there was a time that I was controlled by a degree of fear that if I didn't have sermons that made people miserable, that they might question my fidelity. So let me quote, this is a quotation from me from 21 years ago when I addressed this subject. So I'm not just saying this because I'm talking about contemporary times, okay? I said this a long time ago because I recognized the fear then. When I was talking about the fear of man in ministry, I said, now this is not isolated to what we might call hard truths. There are some in the church who want you to be tougher, more stringent, and attack dog. And if you don't, it's because you're a wimp. Preach grace. Preach love, preach compassion, preach kindness. Oh, you're one of those. There's nothing new under the sun. And so fear may prevent you from dealing and confronting. And fear, in another context, you're like, oh, I mean, you're not going to preach on that, are you? You're going to sound like one of those guys. And so you come to one conference and you're like, I can't confront. You go to another and it's like, I got to be as tough as I can be. And you're not doing it because the text demands you. You're doing it because you're afraid of who's in front of you. That's what I'm getting at. That's not what controls us. In his commentary from the book of Proverbs, Charles Bridges, excellent commentary, by the way, shout out to Charles Bridges, says this about the snare in Proverbs 29:25. Many, once entangled, have never escaped. It besets every step of the pathway to heaven, every sphere of obligation. So what is the fear of man? It is on display when duty to God, love to God, or loyalty to God's word is set aside because of what others might think, or when supposed duty to God is performed for the eyes of men and the praise of men. Now let me give, in case you're not here next time, a little word of aside. This text does not condemn all desires to please others and to be lovingly accommodating. It's an issue of motivation. As I said, sometimes it might look like you're doing one thing and you're doing another. And again, I'll deal with this more fully, God willing, next time. As I said, I'd hope to deal with it tonight, but I realize we'd be here for a really, really long time if I did. Husbands and wives are to seek to learn how to please each other. It's in the Bible. Sometimes patience might look like compromise. Jesus said to his disciples, I have other things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's not fear. That's wisdom. Paul speaks of the gospel and certain cultural accommodations in 1 Corinthians 10:33. Now, this is a text that's been bandied about, and what exactly is Paul getting at? But certainly, if you don't understand everything, you understand this, that he accommodated certain things culturally for the sake of others unto the end that a door to the gospel might be opened. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:33, just as I also please, that's the same word he uses in Galatians 1. I also please all men. There he says, I'm not going to please man. Come on, Paul, what's with you? One said, I'm not going to please men. Now he says, I please all men. Just as I also please all men in all things. Now here's the key, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. See, Christ isn't being denied. The rough edges of the gospel are not being withheld. The implications of the gospel are not being shunned for life. This man is not ashamed of the gospel. He was never ashamed of Jesus or the truth, but he did love people, and where he could bend, he would bend. So that a certain activity that he might enter into or not enter into, he would do it with the thought of, is this going to open or close the door with the gospel? Not, I'm afraid to talk because of the gospel. No, but will this open a door where he could deny himself to make another person pleased or happy or not raise a wall? He would accommodate in order to win their heart and their affections, to open a door perhaps for another day. He did what he did with their eternal good in mind. The husband and wife, again, please each other out of obedience to God's word, not in contradiction to it. Friends will please one another as they count one another more important than themselves. That's not the principle at stake, and I don't want to be misunderstood in anything that I am saying. I am not advocating here a hard-heartedness, a coldness, or a cruelty in the name of God. Nor am I denying the pain and struggle involved in striving to honor God and to do true and lasting good to others when they reject or mock. Paul would not make this an issue had it not been painful or a struggle. When he says, am I striving to please men? I mean, that he was a Pharisee in the past. And they had spent much of their time in public religion for the eyes of men. He knew what that was. So that's something of the fear of man. Let's consider that. Let's consider it illustrated from God's word. And I'm not going to take much time here. There are a number that we could look at. I'm just going to remind you of certain people in the word. Remember Aaron? Exodus chapter 32. God had spoken out of the cloud on Mount Sinai. Among the things he had said is, you shall not make an idol. You shall not bow down to it. You shall not worship it. And what happens? A few days later, so Moses is gone. Moses is up on the mountain. We don't know what became of him. And the people come to Aaron, second in command. And they say to him, make us a god. And what does Aaron do? He makes it for them, right? And you ask the question, why? What motivated Aaron? Was it his own heart idolatry? Was it because he knew this was the right thing to do? He's terrified. He's terrified of what others will do. Remember Saul? We can look at a couple examples in Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 13. There's the matter of the offering that he was not supposed to offer, yet the people start scattering. Samuel hasn't shown up yet, and he does something that's not appointed to him. Why? Again, it's not out of obedience to God. He was afraid of what was going on. And this comes out again in 1 Samuel 15, which we referenced this morning, in the call for Saul to slaughter the Amalekites. And he doesn't do it. And then Saul says to Samuel, as they're having this discussion about what went on, this is verse 24, he says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. And he says, why? Because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. And in that sense, that snare led to his destruction. You see it even in the life of David at one point, at least in one point. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David, you see him afraid of Saul. You say, okay, that's, you know, on human level, very understandable. And in his fear of Saul, where does he go? Do you remember? Where did he take refuge? He goes to the Philistines. And then what happens when he's with the Philistines? He's afraid of them. Remember what happened there? The word comes out once David seeks refuge there among Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish come and they say, hey, isn't this David? Isn't there a song about this guy? You know, like about 10,000 of us being killed. Is it a good idea to have him here? And so David hears it. He hears this conversation. And it says in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 21, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now, you might say that was brilliant strategy to save his life, but the word of God tells us it was actually fear-driven. He's afraid of one man, and so he actually seeks refuge among God's enemies. And then when he's among God's enemies, he's afraid of them, and so he pretends that he's not who he is. Pretends he's lost his mind. What about the Pharisees in Jesus' day? Highly respected religious leaders. They seem so conscientious and seem to take the Bible so seriously. What did Jesus say was behind all this? Well, he contrasts this, or he exposes it, among other places, in Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. And then he talks about not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, he says, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets. And again, here's the language, that they may be seen of men. And when they fast, what do? They make sure others know about it. So that even their performance of religious duty is done for the approval of certain kinds of people. See how I pray? Do you know how much I give? It would be striking to note that if churches published how much people gave, and the proportion of that giving to their income, how that would affect things. And what would move them and motivate them? The words of Malachi, you have robbed me with your tithes and offerings? No. It's that I want to have other people see what I'm like. Think of Peter. Two incredible instances in his life. Here's the man who had said that he would gladly die for Jesus. Remember, I don't know about all these others, but I know I will die for Jesus. And it becomes a puddle when he's confronted. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 27, verses 69 and following. So these others come to him. I know you. Weren't you with him? And what does he do? Three times. Three times he denies the Lord. Denies him three times in a relatively short span. He calls down curses on himself that he does not know the man. And why? He's afraid. And then even after the resurrection, you see some of the lingering effects of this in Galatians chapter 2. And yes, even apostles could sin. In Galatians chapter 2, you remember what had happened there, that certain Jews came in and they didn't like the fact that the Jews and Gentiles were mingling together in the church. Remember, their doctrine was that paganism, Judaism, Christianity, that it walk go through the door of Judaism to get into Christianity, and that even once you had done that, you were a second-class kind of Christian. You weren't like us. to the point where the pressure was, don't eat with them. And even Peter got caught up in that. So that when he came, even though he knew, he had witnessed, in fact, that the Gentile revival began with Peter's ministry. And God had shown him by vision what he was doing and bringing the gospel to others, but he was so afraid of what his Jewish brethren were going to think about him that when lunchtime came after the service, the Gentiles were all over there and the Jews were all over here, and the Jews wouldn't venture to go over there. And Peter gets confronted. Not only gets confronted to his face, it gets put in the Bible. Remember the secret disciples of Jesus in John chapter 12? We read there, and the context is Jesus has demonstrated something of his glory. In fact, he's demonstrated his glory to the extent that John ties it in with Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, and he's saying that that was Jesus. They said that when he saw his glory. And we read of some in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed on him. Did you know that? Did you know many of the Jewish rulers believed that Jesus was more than a man? That he really did the miracle, that these weren't fake, and that the words he spoke were of God? But listen, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then verse 43, the Holy Spirit says this, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wow. Yeah, I believe on Jesus. I believe Jesus is who he says he is, but if I embraced him, I would have to pay a price I am unwilling to pay. Why? Because they love the glory. And again, in that context, he's talked about Isaiah saw his glory, saw the glory of Jesus, but they love men's glory more than the glory of God in the face of Christ. So those are some illustrations. And you begin to understand now where we're going now when we consider the dangers of fearing man. In the text, we read, our opening text, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. Now, kids, I think most kids here, you know what a snare is? A snare is something that traps an animal. It hinders freedom. Now, the purpose of a snare, in most instances, is not merely to trap. It's to devour. Why do you want to trap that rabbit? You want to trap the rabbit, not so he can be little Fluffy in Buffy's room. No, you want to trap the rabbit so that he can end up on your plate. So that when the Spirit of God tells you that the fear of man brings a snare, it's not saying it will merely be inconvenient to your spiritual life. He's saying it will destroy your spiritual life. One of the modern translations says it this way. It says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. Now, the contrast in the text, again, is very stark. Safety is not found in the fear of man. And you see, sometimes that's why we do it, right? We fear people so we'll be safe. And the Spirit of God says, that's actually, you're lying to yourself. It's trusting in the Lord that makes you safe, not fearing people. Fearing people is a dangerous trap. Safety is never found in the fear of men. Again, I need to fear, if I fear people, they will love me and not hate me. They will speak well of me. It's a refuge. And the Word of God says, no, it's a trap. It harms you. And it harms them. And I want to explain why. seeking to please people and to live for man, and viewing all of life under the scrutiny of men, again, is not the way of safety. It's the way of bondage and fear and compromise and ruin. It's the opposite of the heart of the law and the commandments, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, all your soul, right? That's God's commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you live entrapped in the fear of man, you deny faith and you fail the test of love. You see, very often, again, in the pulpit anyway, and in the church, when we withhold certain hard truths from certain people, and we don't want to say, well, that's wicked, or that's sin, or that's an abomination, and God's word says it is. But you don't want to say that because the world will say that you're mean and blah, 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 and all, you know, homophobic, transphobic, whatever words, whatever slurs they're going to throw at you. Those things are meant to entrap you and cause you to live in bondage and in fear. Okay? But what happens when we withhold from someone the reality of their sin and their standing before God and their need of a Savior? Are we their friend? No, we are withholding from them the only means of life and salvation. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do in a culture is to confront it. And to say to certain people in regard to their sins and in regard to the way that they are trying to bring about their own salvation, that is contrary to the person and work of Christ. It's contrary to the gospel. And there are some preaching a message of racial reconciliation. It's contrary to the gospel. It denies the gospel. It denies the sufficiency of the work of Christ. And it brings about a guilt that is rooted in things you can't help and things you can't change. And why you say it on one hand, listen, I have sympathy, I have love, I have friendships, but when it's contrary to the gospel, you have to stand with the gospel and call sin for what it is. And the danger is that we will lose our heart of our affection and our trust in the Lord. I'm going to talk more about this in a moment. And we will fail to love men as we ought. Now I want to expound those things as we come forthly and finally to consider the fear of man destroyed. And there's two prongs to this attack. How do we destroy the fear of man in our lives? First of all, we need to see man in proper perspective. And there is much to say here. And I'm not going to be able to say all of it, but I'm going to say some of it. We need to understand, first of all, the nature of man. And that is, he's just a man. What are you afraid of? People. Okay. That man, that woman, that child. I mean, there are people that are terrified of children. Parents terrified of crossing their children. Fearful of the consequences of confronting sin and their children. And their whole house is in bondage. Listen, that person, man, woman, boy, or girl, white, black, Republican, Democrat, American, non-American, they're not your judge. You're not going to stand before them. You're not going to give an account to them. They're just people. And their breath is in their nostrils. They are passing away like the flowers of the field. They are here today and gone tomorrow. And if you were to take all of the people of a nation, the Bible talks about this in Isaiah chapter 41, and it talks now not just about people, they're like grasshoppers, but now he says like the nations. And what are the nations? Hey, the nations. And he gives two illustrations. They're like dust on a balance and like condensation beads on a bucket. So if you were to weigh something out, you hadn't used your scale, I need to bring one of those up here. I use it all the time in my illustrations. I need to just have one tucked under here to hold it up. So if you hadn't used your scale in a while, and somebody's buying wheat, and you know, and they're going to want to make sure it balances out, I don't know how much they're going to say, whoa, there's dust on that side. But normally, to accommodate, you're going to go, or you're going to wipe it off. Don't want that dust to deal with the, no, the thing, you won't feel the need to do that because it's so insignificant. And then he says the nations are the drops on the bucket. They're not the bucket of water. They're the drops. That's the nations. And God is saying to his people, hold them in proper. What are you so afraid of? Look at them in proper perspective. So I need to understand the nature of man. I need to understand, secondly, the ability of man. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who you fear. So at the end of the day, what is man going to do to you? Well, they're going to cancel me. They're going to say nasty things about me on the internet. I got a call the other day. Apparently somebody's got a new blog, and they said something nasty about me. Oh, no. I got called to a guy, you know, got an email of warning just to let you know. Oh, no. It's okay. It's happened before. I've had people talk about me on the radio. I've had people talk, you know, it's okay. What's the worst they can do? They said something nasty about you. I can sleep with that. But what if they kill you? That's a little more fearful, isn't it? Can they send me to hell? No. Okay. Chrysostom was one of the early church fathers, and he had an excellent grasp on this. He was taken before Arcadius the emperor and threatened with banishment if he did not cease to proclaim Jesus. And his reply was this. He must have been the most irritating guy in the world to a pagan. His reply was, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house." All right, emperor said, "Then I will slay you." Chrysostom said, "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." The angry emperor said, "Your treasure will be confiscated." Chrysostom said, "Sire, that cannot be. My treasures are in heaven, where none can break through and steal. But I will drive you from man, and you will have no friends left. That you cannot do either, for I have a friend in heaven who will never leave me nor forsake me." What helped him? He knew what man could do. He knew the worst the emperor could do, and he saw it from God's perspective and hence lost his fear. And brethren, do you have that perspective? See, it's that knowledge of man's ability that encouraged the heart of Paul. He knew man was not his judge. That's why he could say in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court." Now, he loved those people. He loved them, and he wanted them to love him. That's very obvious from Paul's writings to the Corinthians. "The more I love you, the less I'm loved." Is that said without pathos or pain? He's committed to love them. But he said, when it gets down to it, guys, it's really a small thing to me whether or not you judge me or any human court judges me. He who judges me is the Lord. It allowed him to speak freely to them with the truth. He knew who he was in Christ. He knew that nothing on earth, when you know that nothing on earth, as Paul did, that nothing on earth can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that's liberating. Their slander, their words, their harshness cannot separate you from the love of God. he knew that he would stand before the Lord and give an account. And he brings that out in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he's talking about what preachers are going to do. And he's talking about a time that's going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Remember that? But according to their desires, are going to heap up teachers after themselves. And how does Paul preface all of those statements that he's going to make to Timothy to preach the word in season, out of season? He prefaces it with this: I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You preach the word. And he reminds him there's a judgment day coming, yes. But you're not going to give an account even to those in your church. Because those that he's talking about, those who will not endure sound doctrine, were people in his church. And he said, you're going to see some people in your church leave if you preach the word. And they're going to go to another church where they will have their itching ears tickled. And others are going to be attracted to that. And you're going to be tempted to say, maybe I love these people. I want to keep them here. And you're going to be tempted not to preach the word. And he tells him that in light of that, he says again, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, have a ministry that convinces, rebukes, exhorts with all long suffering and teaching. And then he tells him, as he concludes that section, he says, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. And then he tells him, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. But you're going to live that way. You're going to endure affliction. You determined you're going to live for the pleasure of God and not for the pleasure of men. It may well cost you. And if it does, endure the affliction. But you fulfill your ministry because you are being charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. So Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, an amazing section of scripture, but he's able to say to them, you know what kind of ministry I had among you. And he says, you know that I withheld nothing that was profitable. And he says, and I did not shrink to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now there are certain biblical truths you can preach, and depending on your congregation, you will never offend. So I'm just going to be honest to you with this. And I should always be honest. That's a bad statement to make. Because when somebody says, I'm going to be honest, like, you know, rather than all the other time when I'm lying to you. But let me be bold to say, I've been here long enough, and I know many of you well enough, that I know what kinds of sermons some of you like. Okay? And I know there are some of you who want me to be, you know, at times you need to be more, aggressive attack dog. You need to go after it more. You need to be more specific in exposing sin. And I've had others, please don't do that. Just preach Jesus, preach grace. And I have to wrestle through this quite often in the preparation of sermons. If I say this, what will so-and-so think? It's in my mind. And I have to say, am I a bondservant of men or am I a bondservant of Christ? My job is to give to you the whole counsel of God in such a way as the Apostle Paul could say, and he uses the imagery of the watchman from Ezekiel 30, from the book of Ezekiel. He says, I am free from the blood of all men. I'll not have your blood on my hands because I withheld from you something that was profitable that you may or may not like. Now, again, hopefully you're all saying, no, I like it all. I like it. Okay, that's great. But I believe you. But I also know that our hearts are drawn toward certain kinds of ministries. But I will not shrink from declaring to you. And no pastor in this pulpit should ever shrink from declaring to us what's profitable. And if we say sometimes, brethren, this is us, we look at the word and we say, this is us. Brethren, this is our church. This is our weakness. This is our sin. Talk about other people's, Jim. Now I'm going to talk about ours. I'm going to shepherd the flock of God that's among us. So we must see man for who he is. But I would argue that the fear of man is only really fully destroyed when we truly see God. You see, in our text from Proverbs 29:25, we see the opposite of fearing man is trusting in the Lord. The opposite of being in a snare is being safe. And the word safe here means lifted up or exalted, carried away from a source of danger. And there are places that are safe. Now, some of us like to live a little more dangerously on certain things. So you don't mind driving a little faster. Or if you're at a place and there's a cliff, you kind of like to look over the edge. You know, there are people that the Grand Canyon, they go to the Grand Canyon and they want to like lean. I knew a guy who went to the Grand Canyon and he stayed in the car. But you know what? He was safe. That dude was not going to fall into that canyon. Short of a massive earthquake, he was not going to fall into that canyon. Okay, that might be a little extreme, but he was safe. And brethren, there are places that are safe. How do we keep from the snare of fearing man? You trust in the Lord. That is, God is more real to you, his smile more attractive to you than the pressures and pleasures of others. The word trust means to believe. It means to have confidence in. It means to look to. And when your eyes are on men and their smiles, they are necessarily off of God and his approval. See, it's when we know this that we are again liberated. Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It wasn't, I've lifted weights. What can man do to me? I'm strapped and loaded. What can man do to me? No, the Lord is on my side. And when I know God's on my side, I don't fear. And it caused him to view God in that way, and it made man obvious. He was not to be afraid. It was the knowledge of God's presence, the certainty that God was with him, the knowledge even of a righteous cause that allows a man or woman to take God at his word and draw daily practical comfort and power from what God has revealed about himself. It's what it means to trust in the Lord. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is with me. He will never leave me and never forsake me. Nothing can separate me from his love. I live before his face. I seek his smile. I strive to run in the way of his commandments. And if the world cocks an eye or raises a stone or levels their guns and brings their threats, or the church is because they don't understand, or they do understand and don't want it, they're confused or angry or leaving, I set my feet on the word, and out of love to God and love to others, I stand. He sees me, he hears me, he knows me. He knows what others say to me and about me. He hears their threats, and he's able to deliver me from this situation. And even if he does not, he is still worthy of my faithfulness. Isn't that what good old Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did? Better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, buddy, you better bow down. We're all bowing down. You hear this music, there it is, you bow down, can't. Well, do you know what the cost is going to be? I know what the cost is going to be. We're going to burn you. We're going to burn you. And what did they say? They said, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I'll trust God if it costs me my life. Now, what they're hoping in is that, listen, we're going to trust in God, and God's going to do something amazing that people will talk about for thousands of years. But what if the story had ended with their burning? You see, that's the martyr's story, isn't it? Fox's Book of Martyrs is not Fox's Book of Deliverances. It's not Fox's Book of Miracles. There have been many who died in the fire. And dying in the fire, they had this heart, even if God doesn't. God does not have to come down here with a fire extinguisher from the sky to prove he's God. He's God and he's worthy, and I will obey him. I will trust in him. David showed the same perspective in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. That's a declaration. Here's application. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. That's personal theology, now personal application. Of whom shall I be afraid? Charles Spurgeon said about this trust in the Lord, he said, it is faith that is the cure for cowardice. Trust in the Lord and you can cry, whom shall I fear? For you will feel that you have the strength of the Almighty at your back. Trusting in God, we feel that we are one with God, and so we are made strong. That strength breeds courage and enables us boldly to ask, if God is for us, who can be against us? That courage leads us to count the cost of doing right. And after counting it, we feel that in God's strength, we can endure that and 1,000 times as much if necessary. And therefore, we say, come what may, we will serve the Lord. And brethren, I say, that's freedom. I don't know what's going to happen in the years ahead. If I had to prognosticate, I'm going to go ahead and make the guess. It's probably going to get worse. Save for revival, things are culturally going to get worse, and things that we believe that were once common course are going to be viewed in the minds of some, and some will want to make this into law, as illegal. And that Christianity, which is the great declaration of the love of God, will be given the label as the great haters of mankind and society. Brethren, trust in the Lord. Children, some of you kids are going to be raised in a very different setting than what I was. I sometimes have this cowardly confidence rooted in my age, and that is most of my life's over. So however bad things are going to be, I'm not going to be around for it, right? But I'm a father, and now I'm a grandfather. And do I care? Oh, I care. And brethren, the key and the hope of our society, though there are things we can do humanly and things that we ought to do, if we can have a part in holding back certain tides, then do it. Vote. Advocate. Become lawyers. Become judges. Become good politicians of integrity. But brethren, that's not ultimately where our hope is. Our hope is in the one who made heaven and earth. Because whatever man, what can man do? Ultimately, who is man? What can he do? Well, there's something we can do, and there's good that we can do. But brethren, our hope is in the Lord, and the liberation is going to be, oh no, what if? What if? Well, what if? Well, our God is able to deliver. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to change our course. We're not going to deny. We're not going to despise God's word. We can't. And brethren, we need to be free. We need to live as Christ's free men. And brethren, we need to do it even in front of each other. Because some of our fear doesn't come just on those outside. It comes from within. Do you know that there are people in our churches who have done things like actually had children? Not because they desperately wanted them, but because they were afraid of what others would think if they didn't? Do you know that there are some who discipline their children not for the glory of God, but in order to put on a show in front of others? Look at my little robots who never ever do anything wrong in church, because if they did, they're going to get it at home. And they're going to get it because those kids are for my glory and for my reputation in front of others. That's happened in Reformed Baptist churches. Parents choose a way of educating their children, not thoughtfully and prayerfully, but because they're afraid of what others will think. Oh, you're doing that, are you? And all of a sudden, it's this. Brethren, if you drink, drink as unto the Lord. And if you don't, then don't do it as unto the Lord. See, that's what Paul is getting at. Listen, live your life before God. And again, I'm going to come back to this. I'm not saying trample the conscience of others. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying act hatefully, but I am saying you be free. You be free as somebody who has the Spirit of God and a Bible. You be free. And you know what that means? I mean, sometimes you're not going to come to the same critical conclusion that another person does. I read my Bible and I can't eat that. Well, I read my Bible and I'm having it for lunch. And you know what Paul said? I'm not going to be able to work all of that, but I am going to say this. You view that one as the Lord's servant, and you be the Lord's servant, and you let a servant stand or fall before their own master. Well, I don't agree with how you're doing that. Well, in some cases, all right, is it sin? Fine, confront it. But is it just your conviction about a certain thing? Then we can discuss it and we can debate it, and maybe even to a degree with a little bit of heat. But ultimately, brethren, it is with love, allowing the other one to live their life before God, even as we do. Brethren, we are Christ's free men. And my burden has been sometimes, even in these months, that we would grow, be so afraid of what other people think about us, that we lose our liberty even to worship God as we ought. And so we come in on the Lord's Day. Some have, not everyone, but this is a danger. It's a danger for all of us. And this danger is not going to go away, I don't believe, anytime soon. But brethren, circumstances only reveal what's there in the first place, right? COVID brought nothing new to the table. It only reveals what's there. And so we're going to sing in a few moments. And brethren, how are we to sing? We're to sing to the Lord and make melody in our heart before Him. And sometimes when we sing, you know, some of you have stood next to me, you know what I sound like. I had a guy recently, I was at a funeral, and a guy sat next to me when we sang, and he goes, oh. And he said, you're like me. I was like, oh, thanks, you know, but it was. But you know what that could make me do? Withhold my praise. I'm off key a little bit. And I don't want to disturb anybody when I'm singing, but I want to sing before the Lord. Somebody says, Pastor, I can't wear a mask. Sing before the Lord. Pastor, I have to wear the mask. Sing before the Lord. Love each other. Bear with each other. But brethren, live your convictions before Christ. Not everyone's going to see what you see. And yeah, maybe they are looking cockeyed at you, but maybe they're not. Maybe it was just a gnat that landed in their eye. I started to sing and somebody looked at me like this. Maybe they weren't judging. Maybe they weren't even looking at you. Maybe they're looking at the deer outside the window. Maybe they got a spasm in their colon. And you took it as judgment, and now you're like, I don't know if I can even be here anymore. Brethren, you need to be liberated from that. Live in the fear of the Lord always. I am Christ's free man. Yes, we'll see. Consider others more important than yourself. I haven't forgotten those things. But loving one another and fearing one another are two different things. Yes? Fear makes me selfish. Love makes me selfless. Fear says, what will they do to me? Love asks, what can I do for them? It is Christ who liberates. It is his love that is all sufficient and safe. Child of God, glory in that. And if you've never known that love, if you've never known that freedom, then you come to the liberator. You come to the one who forgives sins and breaks chains and who will call you and cause you to live in his presence, not just all the days of your life, but for all eternity. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's mercy on all of us. Father in heaven, help us. We need it. We come so often distracted, fearful, or concerned. But Father, let us have that mindset. You are before us. What can man do? Our Father, we thank you that no one and nothing can separate us from your love. Father, may we walk before one another with joy and love and freedom and support one another for your honor and for your glory. For it is in the name of Jesus. Amen.